But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump right into this morning's message. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you again for waking us up. Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, our failures, our shortcomings. Father, I pray that you hide me behind your cross even now. Speak through me and use me in spite of myself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Practice Makes Perfect. Practice makes perfect. How many of you are good at something? How many of you started out good at whatever you're good at? Pride. No, I'm just kidding. There is such thing as natural talent, amen? But even when we have natural talent at something, oftentimes these things can be improved upon through what? Through practice, amen? And as the old saying goes, practice makes perfect. You know, I used to ride motocross. I never perfected it. I never got that good at it. But I used to race. And one thing I quickly learned is that when I started out, it seemed that all of us were pretty much at the same level. We'd all come out to the track, we race, we crash, get up, keep going. And it wasn't too much of a challenge at first because everybody was on the same league. Everybody was at the same pace. Everybody was learning together. I went home, I felt pretty good about myself, and then I came back a few weeks later from not practicing. And I was like, am I getting slower or are these guys getting quicker? And I quickly realized that while I was slacking off, everyone else was practicing. Everyone else was putting in the time and they were improving and getting better. And one thing I quickly realized was that people were teaching me certain things that I needed to practice in order to get better at what I did, in order to get quicker, and in order to have a better chance of winning the race. People were telling me, listen, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to position your body this way on the bike, you need to do this, learn to shift your weight and do this and that. And to be honest with you, the things that they were telling me when I first began to apply them felt very strange. It didn't feel natural. And oftentimes, doing things right doesn't feel natural to us because we've been doing wrong for so long that trying to do right feels strange or different. But God is asking us to make a habit out of good works. Amen? I'm going to ask that you turn with me to our scripture reading. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. When you're there, please say amen. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now, I want to say from the start that many people take this verse out of context and try and use this in the context of saying, see, we cannot change ourselves. We'll be sinning until Jesus comes. Friends, if you are reading that verse in that context or looking at it from that way, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're wrestling with the scriptures to your own destruction. Because the word of God is clear that we can and must have victory over every sin through the grace and power of God. Amen? So this verse is not telling us that we cannot change. What it's saying is, just as it is impossible for the Ethiopian to change his skin, just as it is impossible for the leopard to change his spots, it seems impossible for us to change and to do right when we are so accustomed to do evil. And when we look at that word accustomed in the Hebrew as it was originally written, we find a very interesting definition. You see, it comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to be taught, trained, or instructed. To be taught, trained, or instructed. In other words, can you do good who have been trained, who have been taught, who have been instructed so long to do evil? You see, in other words, since birth, we have been surrounded by certain influences, certain things that have taught us that this is the way that we do things. But then when we come to the Word of God and we start learning to walk with Him, we realize that a lot of what we were taught from young is not exactly the right advice, is it? From young, I was always taught if somebody hits you, hit them back harder. But according to the Word of God, that's not what we're to do, is it? I want to read a statement here. This is from Our High Calling. It's a devotional book. It's on page 244. Our High Calling, page 244. It says, few realize the power of habit. Few realize the power of what? Few realize the power of habit. Inspiration asks, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? And then it adds, then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. This is a solemn assertion. But there is comfort and courage in the reflection that if evil habits acquire such force that it seems almost impossible to turn from them, then the power of good habits is equally as strong. Did you catch that? How many of you ever had a bad habit that you tried to overcome? By God's grace, I have overcome a few of these bad habits. And I'm not standing here claiming to be perfect. There's still things that God's working with me on. Amen? But I realized that if God could turn me away from those things, why is it anything in my life that he cannot turn me from? Amen? And now I'm coming to realize that if these bad habits were so strong that it seemed impossible to turn away from, that means that if I only form good habits, then these good habits should be equally as strong to turn away from. Now, with that being said, imagine if we made it a habit to spend an hour every morning with God in devotions. Imagine if we made it a habit to spend a portion of our day or several portions throughout the day in prayer. Imagine if we made it a habit to go out and reach out to our neighbors on a daily basis. Then, friends, if we made it a habit to spend an hour every day with God, no matter what comes into our lives, we may be late for work, we may be requiring other things, or something might come up that takes away from our time. But just like it feels strange when you go against that natural habit, it will feel strange when we miss that time with God in the morning. The quote goes on to say this, the results of each day's work, whether the tendency be to elevate us in a scale of moral worth or to push us downward towards perdition, are influenced by the days that have preceded it. In other words, what we do today is affected by our choices that we made yesterday. Amen? It goes on to say, defeat today prepares the way for still greater defeat tomorrow. Victory today ensures an easier victory tomorrow. Then how careful we should be to see that the habits and characters we are forming are correct and virtuous. Amen? You see, action often repeated forms a habit. Habits form character, and character determines destination. I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. Turning with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and you know the drill, when you're there, say amen. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. And we're going to read from verses 19 to verse 23, and notice what the Word of God tells us. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then notice verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, I want you to notice something very carefully in these lists. From verses 19 to verse 21, it lists the deeds of the flesh. Do you see any of the works of the Spirit intermingled with the works of the flesh? No. Then you read verses 22 and 23, and it says, but the works of the Spirit are these. And it goes on and it tells us love, joy, peace, gentleness, and all of these great things that we should reflect in our lives as Christians. Amen? Now, is there intermingled in the deeds of the of the Spirit anything that pertains to the flesh. No. You see, the Bible lists and puts a clear distinction between the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the Spirit. Amen? And you see, as Christians, we should not be going back and forth. One minute we're loving someone, and the next minute we're hating them. One minute we're kind, and the next minute we have impatience. You see, it's to be one or the other, friends. And we are not to be going back and forth between these things. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3, starting in verse 6. John chapter 3, starting in verse 6. John 3, looking at verses 6 and 7. Our Savior's words, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You see, we just read the list of what this flesh does, right? And we read the list of what the Spirit does. And as I mentioned, there's no deeds of the flesh mingled with the deeds of the Spirit. Neither are there deeds of the Spirit mingled with the deeds of the flesh. They are two separate and distinct things. And Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. How many of you here have been born of flesh? Every hand should go up. We were all born into the flesh. We didn't have a choice in that. None of us had a choice whether or not we would be born. None of us had a choice to whom we will be born to and when we will be born. But we do have a choice whether or not we will be born of the Spirit. Amen? You see, that which is flesh will fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And as long as we continue walking in the flesh in which we were born, we will continue to do the deeds of the flesh until we are born of the Spirit. Then we will fulfill the deeds of the Spirit. Amen? But that choice comes down to your personal free will. And you can choose today to rise above the flesh and its pull towards sin. Amen? And let me just make one thing clear. This is not something that we can do in our own power. This is not something we can do by striving upon ourselves. But when we rely upon Christ, our perfect Savior, all things are possible. Amen? Turn into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. The Word of God tells us, beginning in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through what? It was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus took on our fallen nature and condemned sin in that nature to give us an example of what we can do through our reliance upon him. Amen? Verse 4, it says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen? In other words, it's emphasizing the fact that we must walk in the Spirit because we've seen what the deeds of the Spirit are. And at the end of that list of the deeds of the Spirit, it summarizes it by saying, against such there is no what? Against such there is no law. In other words, when you're walking in the Spirit, you will fulfill the deeds of the law naturally. Amen? But I want to take this a little further, and I want to look at something, because God never gives to us something that he's going to fulfill in us without us having to do something. Amen? In other words, God never does something, even when we exercise our free will, God never does something without us having to do our part in that plan of salvation. Amen? God always gives us our work to do. Spirit of prophecy is clear on that. And many want to turn around and label our works as legalism. Now, if you're trying to do it without the grace and strength of God, then yes, it is legalism. But when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, it's time to give up this or that sin, and you begin to make changes in your life, don't let anyone tell you that's legalism, friends. Amen? But I want to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Many of us are familiar with this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want you to notice something very carefully in this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Some of us can quote it from memory. And the Word of God tells us, all Scripture, how much? All Scripture. So when I'm reading the book of Psalms, is it inspired? When I'm reading the stories in the Old Testament, is it inspired? Does it have the same purpose that the book of Revelation has? You see, many times people say, oh, I don't see enough of the gospel in here, and you know, the evangelicals have stuff that we don't have. Let me tell you something very clearly, friends. There's as much gospel in the book of Daniel and Revelation as there is in any other part of the Bible. And if you cannot see Christ and the gospel in it, pray for this sermon and study a little deeper. You will see it. Amen? As a matter of fact, we're told in the spirit of prophecy that when the books of Daniel and Revelation are understood and studied by our people the way they are meant to be studied, then we will see such a glimpse of the open gates of heaven that we will have the revival that we've been praying for so long. Amen? We don't need to go to other sources to get the gospel. The gospel is right here in the Word of God. Where do you think those churches got it from? The same Bible that you got in your hand. So please stop with that foolishness. I say that respectfully. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by what? By inspiration. That word inspiration means God breathed. Now, how was man created? God shaped us from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into man the breath of life. And that man became a living soul. God breathed into his word, and this word has life in it just as we have life in us today. Amen? And if God can breathe into a pile of dust on the ground and make something out of that dust, imagine what he can do in your life today through the power of his living word. Amen? We don't put enough emphasis on the power of God's word because we read it as though it's a dead letter when it's a living word. Amen? But looking at the rest of the verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What does it mean to be profitable? What does it mean to receive a profit? If I go to Costco and I buy a case of food and then I come and I sell it, and I sell, you know, each thing individually and I make a profit, that means I got something back from it, amen? All Scripture is profitable. No matter what you're reading in the Scriptures, you may not even fully comprehend what you're reading, but it is beneficial. It is profitable. Don't give up reading just because you don't understand. Continue reading, and one day, I promise you, that passage will make sense. Keep reading through it. And then as you go somewhere else and you start reading, you might realize, hold on, this sounds a lot like what I was reading over here. And you start connecting the dots, and the Holy Spirit starts impressing you with the truth. But always remember that no matter what you're reading in the Word of God, it is profitable to you. Amen? It is beneficial. It feeds the soul. It goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, right? For reproof. What is reproof? Correction, putting someone back on the right path, right? Sometimes we stray from the right path. And the Word of God tells us, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go down that road of destruction. Then it says, few there be that find that straight, narrow gate that leads to life. And you know, most people in situations, even what's going on right now with COVID and the vaccine and everything else, and I'm not going to mention too much because I'm not trying to get controversial, but most people start saying, well, everybody's going this route, so I'm going to go that route too. Let me just tell you, according to the Word of God, most times the majority is wrong. So keep searching, studying for yourself, and you go with what God impresses you with, because this is a matter of personal conscience, amen? Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for what? For instruction in righteousness. What is instruction? What is instruction? Instructions are those things that comes with that piece of furniture that we usually throw away until we start putting it together wrong, and then we say, hold up, let me backtrack. And sadly, sometimes we do that with the Word of God too. We get off the right track, and then we come back and say, wait, maybe God told me how to get out of this situation. And the truth is, we could have avoided that situation if we went with the thus saith the Lord to begin with. Amen? But notice it says, for instruction in righteousness. What is instruction? It's something that is taught. And let me make something very clear this morning, friends. Whatever is taught must be practiced. Whatever is taught must be practiced. You see, when I did motocross, many people taught me the right techniques, but just knowing it intellectually did not make me better. You see, oftentimes we read the Word of God and we think based on our intellectual understanding of that passage that I'm in a better place spiritually than I was before I read that. But if my knowledge of the Word of God only enlightens my intellect, then I'm only condemning myself further because now I have all this head knowledge and the heart hasn't been transformed. So what we need is more than just instruction. What we need is to practice that which we've been taught. Amen? And friends, for too long we've talked to the Bible, we've preached the Bible, we've told others what the Bible says, slapped others upside the head with the Bible and spirit of prophecy when we know ourselves we ain't even living it. So don't come trying to rebuke me with the Bible and spirit of prophecy if you know you're not living it. It's time to practice what God has told us as a people. Amen? And oftentimes, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but oftentimes we say, oh, well, that's a small matter. That's not that important. We downplay these certain instructions that God has given us through the Bible, through the writings of Ellen White. We say, oh, the health message, that's not that important. Friends, I'm going to read a statement in a few minutes that's going to wake us up to something, and I hope we take it to heart. Amen? But again, that which is taught must be practiced. I want to read a statement from My Life Today, page 97. My Life Today, page 97. It is for us to search the scriptures and to bring our habits, to bring our what? To bring our habits into harmony with the instruction of the Bible. Amen? It is for us to search the scriptures and to bring our habits into harmony with the instruction of the Bible. Well, how is it that we form these habits? Child Guidance, page 164. Child Guidance, 164. Character does not come by chance. We can't just keep hoping and praying, Lord, change my character. It doesn't come by chance. Amen? It is not determined by one outburst of temper. So, you know, sometimes we judge people harshly. Someone has one outburst of temper and we condemn them. That doesn't shape the character, friends. It's the continual doing of that action that shapes the character. Amen? So be careful how you judge others. We can judge them and know them by their fruit, but we have to look and see if that's the continual pattern that that person shows or if it was just a one-time thing that, I mean, even Moses lost his temper at one point, right? Kept him out of the promised land because of the position he held. So we got to be careful even about those slip-ups we have in the heat of the moment and whatnot. We got to be even careful about that, but you get what I'm saying. It is not determined by the one outburst of temper, one step in the wrong direction. It is the repetition of the act that causes it to become habit and molds the character, either for good or for evil. So it is the repetition, friends, that creates this habit. And as we repeat these instructions that God has given us, and we learn to walk in his ways, what at first was difficult for us to do becomes natural. It becomes habitual. Amen? You know, they used to tell me when I did motocross, I had another friend that did boxing. I never got into boxing. And I praise God because he taught me some things. And I was like, ah, man, I could take you on, bro. And we sparred a little bit, and I learned quick that the training he had got put him at an advantage over me. I'll just leave it there. I had a couple lumps on my face, and that was the end of that. But in both of those sports, although they're different, fundamentally different, there's something that is the same about both of them, and that is practice. Amen? And as I mentioned before, there were certain things that we would be told to do that didn't feel right at first. It didn't feel natural. But what they're trying to do is get it to become muscle memory. So when my friend was in the boxing ring and someone swung at him, he could just see that fist coming out of the corner of his eye and he blocked it. And he got pretty good. Then in motocross, there were certain situations where they taught you, when in doubt, throttle it out. That was the saying, when in doubt, throttle it out. In other words, if you get squiggly and you feel like you're going to crash, get on the throttle. Most people panic and hit the brake. Now, does it feel natural to hit the throttle when you're about to crash? No, you want to slow down so you don't crash as hard. But for some reason, I continued practicing that, and I got to the point where whenever I felt like I was about to crash, I just hit the throttle and give it full throttle. And more times than enough, I can remember being in situations where I hit the throttle, I'm hanging off the side of my motorcycle, and I'm like, Lord, how in the world did I not crash just now? And while my mind is still processing what happened, I'm still trying to figure out how I didn't die just now. But it happened so fast that if I had tried to take time to think about it, I would have crashed. You see, the walk that God wants us to develop, the things that God wants us to get to the point to, is that our responses as Christian, when somebody hits us, when somebody says something evil to us, muscle memory makes it so that we respond in a Christ-like manner. Amen. Because if we take time to think about it, self is going to jump on that throne and you're going to say something you shouldn't have said. But if it's coming naturally from the things that God has given us, then it will be Him that is in control. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And this is another scripture that we know well. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Word of God tells us, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to what? Teaching them to observe. Notice, Jesus understood that what was taught must be practiced. Because he told his disciples, don't just go out and teach them. Don't just go and satisfy their curiosity. Don't just go out and enlighten their mind, but teach them to observe. In other words, instruct them to practice what I have taught. Amen. It says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So friends, even the Savior tells us that that which is taught must be observed. That which is taught must be practiced. And the doctrines in the Bible are not given simply to enlighten us, but that we may learn to put them into practice. Amen? You know, as I mentioned earlier in the message, oftentimes we hear people say, I heard about that health message. I heard that we should be eating a certain way, that we should be dressing a certain way. I heard this and that, and, that doesn't affect my spirituality. Why should I make such a big deal of it? Why should I have to do these things? It makes no difference. That's not a salvational issue, oftentimes you hear people say. Let me read a statement. Christ Object Lessons, page 356. There are really no non-essentials in the Christian life. I'm going to read that one again. I might read it three times. There are really no non-essentials in the Christian life. One more time. There are really no non-essentials in the Christian life. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, drill that one into your head. There are really no non-essentials in the Christian life. Our character building will be full of peril while we underrate the importance of the little things, she says. Didn't our Savior tell us in his own words, he that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. He that is unfaithful in little is unfaithful also in much. How much more heed should we take to the small things? The things that we think don't make a big difference. That's Christ Object Lessons, 356. You know, friends, the question this morning is, what is that thing that God's been convicting you of? That may have been for years, may have been for months, it may have been for weeks. But what is that thing that God has been convicting you on that you say, I'll get around to it, it's just a small thing. It's just a little thing. But friends, oftentimes it's those little things that sever the connection between us and heaven. And God's telling you today, there are no non-essentials in your walk with me. If I am convicting you through my spirit, he is telling you, give it up. Give it up today. And friends, we have the assurance that every promise or every command of God is a promise. Amen? Every command of God is a promise. He's commanding us to give certain things up in our lives, but with that command comes a promise that I will give you the grace and strength to give it up. Amen? Ministry of Healing, page 491. We need a constant sense of the ennobling power of pure thoughts. Of what? Of pure thoughts. The only security for any soul is in right thinking. You see, many of us, and I got a friend, Carlton Knott, who always says, a man cannot think crooked and walk straight. Amen? You see, we need to understand the power of pure thoughts. The only security for any soul is in right thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. The power of self-restraint strengthens by exercise. That which at first seemed difficult to us, by constant repetition, grows easy. Grows what? Until right thoughts and actions become habitual. Isn't that a powerful promise? That right thoughts and right actions can actually be habitual. That when somebody crosses me off in traffic, instead of giving them the steer down, and my wife gets on me about this one, pray for me. I don't say anything, but I wait till we get into traffic, and I just look at them like, and my wife looks at me, and I'm like, hey, I didn't say anything. She's like, brother, your face said everything. So with that being said, you know, we got to overcome even those things. Amen? We got to overcome even those things. And that which at first seems difficult by constant repetition grows easy until right thoughts and actions become habitual. Now, when somebody crosses me off, I can smile and say, have a blessed day, brother. Amen? Child Guidance, page 201. Every course of action has a twofold character. What kind of character? Every course of action has a twofold character. It is virtuous or it is vicious. Right or wrong, according to the motive which prompts it. That's deep. Don't miss that point. What is it that makes it virtuous or vicious? It's not the good deed that you do. It's the motive that prompts it. Somebody could do the right thing, but it's still vicious because of the motive behind it. And I heard somebody recently say, oh, I'm just going to do this because I'm going to kill him with kindness. I'm going to pour coals of fire over their head. And I'm like, brother, that's your wrong motive to begin with. A wrong action by frequent repetition leaves a permanent impression upon the mind of the actor and also upon the minds of those who are connected with him in any relation, either spiritual or temporal. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And the Word of God says, and beginning in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, and what? Learn to do well. Isn't that interesting? You see, we've been taught so long what is wrong that when we cease to do evil, we actually have to relearn the right way. Because from birth, as King David says, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Again, that's another verse that's used out of context for people to say, see, well, we were born in sin and we'll be sinning until Jesus comes. You could choose that, but you ain't going to be reigning with him in glory. We got to learn to cease from sin before Jesus comes. Amen? And it's going to come through a great transformation that God has to do in his people. But notice, it says, cease to do evil and learn to do right. Amen? It says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Amen? So as we unlearn all these evil things that we've been taught throughout our lives, it's time to relearn what God is trying to tell us and to live up to that light that he's given us. Child Guidance, page 455, yield yourselves to Christ without delay. He alone, by the power of his grace, can redeem you from ruin. Amen to that. Amen. He alone can bring your moral and mental powers into a state of health. Your heart may be warm with the love of God, your understanding clear and mature. Your conscience illuminated quick and pure. your will upright and sanctified, subject to the control of the Spirit of God. You can make yourself what you choose. You can make yourself what? You can make yourself what you choose. That's a powerful statement. If you will now face right about, cease to do evil, and learn to do well, then you will be happy indeed. You will be successful in the battles of life and rise to glory and honor in the life, in the better life than this. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I want to turn to we're going to skip that for the time being, for the sake of time. Let's read this next statement. This is from Mind Character Personality, page 757. Mind Character Personality, page 757. It says, always the Lord gives the human agent his work. How often? Always the Lord gives the human agent his work. Here is the divine and the human cooperation. There is the man working in obedience to divine light given. If Saul had said, Lord, I am not at all inclined to follow your specified directions to work out my own salvation, then should the Lord have let 10 times the light shine upon Saul, it would have been useless. Did you catch that? If God had let 10 times the light shine upon Saul, if he had said, I'm not inclined to follow the light you've given me, God could have given him 10 times the light, and it would have been useless. You see, oftentimes we try and dig deeper into the Word of God, and we know full well we're not living up to the light that he's already given us. And we're seeking for a deeper understanding. Brother, teach me Revelation. Brother, teach me Daniel. And we're not even living up to the light in the health message. We're not even living up to the light in dress reform. We're not even living up to the light that God's given us in His simple things. And we're trying to get into what the Bible refers to as the meat or the deep things of God. And friends, it's actually in God's mercy that He withholds additional light from us. Because if we're not living up to the light we have now and we're seeking additional light, guess what? We're putting ourselves further in condemnation. And God's saying, I'm not going to hold you further accountable than I'm holding you now by seeking more light and not living up to it. So if you're looking for more light, start living up to the light that God's given you. Stop trying to jump deeper into these things when you know full well you ain't even living what you already got. It says, it is the very hardest and serious conflict which comes with the purpose and hour of great resolve and decision of the human to incline the will and way to God. To God's will and God's way, relying upon the gracious influences which accompany him all his life long. The man must do the work of inclining, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his purpose. The character will determine the nature of the resolve and the action. The doing is not in according with the feeling or the inclination, but to the known will of our Father which is in heaven. I want to read that part again. The doing is not in accordance with the feeling or the inclination, but with the known will of our Father which is in heaven. In other words, when God says, do this, we don't say, oh Lord, but I don't feel like it. We go with the revealed will of God, whether we feel like it or not. Amen. Great Controversy, page 608. Notice this carefully. As the storm approaches, what storm? Do we see the storm brewing around us right now? And I want to invite every one of you here today to come back at 6 p.m. We're going to be talking a little more about this storm that's brewing in a very practical manner. And we're going to look at some of these same principles that we're looking at today and apply it into how we can be prepared for that storm when it bursts. But that storm is gathering all around us. It says, as the storm approaches. Notice, as the storm approaches. The storm's not even fully broken upon us, but it says, as it approaches. A large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message, but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth. That's what caused them to fall away. They knew the third angel's message well, but they didn't live up to the light given. Those who have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth abandoned their position and joined the ranks of the opposition. Now listen carefully to this, because I hear some statements coming from Adventists today that sound so much like the world that is concerning. And notice what the spirit of prophecy says. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy popular side. It concerns me when I hear Adventists repeating the same thing the world's coming. Oh, just go along with it. Just do this. I'll say no more than that because someone will get offended. Men of talent and pleasing address, who once rejoiced in the truth, employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. When Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates are the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations to stir up the rulers against them. Notice that, by false reports and insinuations. Isn't that a big one? You know, I hear a lot of people within the church bringing up insinuations and telling people, oh, you know, this person, this and this and that, and they don't even know the whole story. Accuser of the brethren are not few. You got to be real careful when you hear something and you run with it. And you start making accusations about people when you don't know if it's true. Oh, this person's only siding with this, and this person's siding with that, and siding with individuals. Be careful when you start making statements like that, because you don't know the full story, amen? And the only side we're supposed to stand on is Christ's side. And if you see me standing on Christ's side and you see other people standing on that side, it's because they're standing on that side with Christ too. That's why we're standing there, amen? It ain't because who's standing there. Youth instructor, November 1st, 1857. It's entitled, It's Natural. It's Natural. I encourage you to read this whole thing. Powerful. It says, my heart is drawn out for the young. The great work of overcoming is before them. And the greatest task of all is to subdue self and to obtain victory over the natural besetments. Over what kind of besetments? Over natural besetments. Hasty temper, pride. I have seen professed Christians act out their natural infirmities and let their evil temper get the victory over them, and after the excitement has passed, reflection and reason teaches them that they have greatly erred. So conviction sets in, right? Now, what happens when conviction sets in? What's the right response to do? What is the right thing to do when God convicts us? To make it right, amen? But notice, oftentimes, instead, we make excuses. She says, they excuse themselves by saying, it's natural for me to be quick. It's my temperament. With some, pride is a besetting sin that must be subdued. But their excuse is, it's natural. I have heard the most covetous and selfish, when reproved for their sins, urge the excuse, but it's natural. I was taught to be so. Oh, what an excuse for a Christian, she says. It is natural. It is natural to give way to my passionate temper. It is natural to indulge in pride. It is natural to be covetous and selfish. Let me ask you this, O professed Christian. Are you going into heaven with all these natural infirmities unsubdued? No, never, she says. Heaven will not be marred with the presence of any with natural infirmities. Well, since these infirmities must be overcome, what shall we do? Shall we excuse ourselves by saying it's natural? Or shall we rather go about the work earnestly to subdue self and to take the steps necessary to be taken to accomplish the object? It's natural is the excuse that comes from the carnal heart. The axe has not been laid to the root of the tree. There has not been a thorough acquaintance with the heart, and poisonous weeds that choke every good growth have become permitted to flourish there. These evils must be uprooted. These besetments must be overcome, or we will lose heaven. Look to the rock that is higher than you. Plead with God in secret prayer for grace. All these natural infirmities can be overcome by grace. But the natural carnal heart is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. If the carnal mind is subdued, You will not hear so frequently. It is natural. Satan loves to hear this. Did you catch that? Satan loves to hear those excuses we make for not overcoming. Satan loves to hear this. His angels rejoice that you have not grace sufficient to overcome your natural infirmities. In other words, he's saying, yeah, that Christian's admitting that my power is greater than God's grace in our life. Lord have mercy. They triumph at these words, it is natural. But Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Yes, it is sufficient to overcome and subdue the natural carnal heart. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Earnest, fervent prayer will avail much when tempted to speak wrong. Say not a word until you first pray. Then watch with all your power. Set a watch before the door of your lips. Jesus knows just how hard you try to overcome. I want to repeat that statement to anyone who is struggling this morning. Jesus sees your struggle. He knows how hard you're striving to overcome, and he will give you the power. Amen? The point is, you must take that first step and strive against evil. Most of the time, we just give in to it. But when we put our hearts to strive against it, Christ will give us what we need to overcome. It says, Jesus knows just how hard you try to overcome, and his all-sufficient grace will be imparted. And with holy trust, you may rejoice in your Redeemer who giveth you the victory. Amen? You know, as we close, I just want to say, to summarize all that we've been reading, many of us have been well instructed in the Word of God. Many of us know what the Bible says very well. We know the spirit of prophecy. We can quote it. We can say these different things. But how much have we actually practiced that word? Because when we start quoting the scripture, but we're not reflecting the image of Christ, the question is, where is the disconnect? And what is it going to take for us to get to that point where we're actually living out the faith that we proclaim, that we claim to believe, that we claim to preach? Or friends, if it's your desire to say this morning, Lord, I know I have these natural tendencies, but I realize that with these natural tendencies that I have in my heart, I will not inherit kingdom. Lord, I want to be born again. Today, I not only want to hear your word, but I want to put it into practice. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask that you stand with me now as we pray. Let us bow as we have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we want to thank you for waking us up. Father, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, our failures, our shortcomings. Lord, help us to overcome our sins and our defects of character. Lord, there are many things in our lives that we consider to be natural. But Lord, in light of heaven and in light of heavenly things, it's not natural. It's the result of sin. And sin was not a part of your original plan. Father, we pray that we will overcome and subdue each thing that is out of harmony with you. Bless us and guide us. Forgive us of our shortcomings. And Lord, I pray that each person under the sound of my voice will be blessed, that we will leave here and reflect upon these things and make application to it in our lives. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.